Well, I hope you all are enjoying the session so far. This is Leading Beginners Bible Study, and it's going to be really pretty basic, learning how to teach people that may not have really any knowledge of the Bible. So that's really what this one is going to be about. And we're going to give just a few more minutes here for others to come. I know there's a line out there at the bathroom, isn't there?
Can you tell us a little about yourself or maybe you were going to?
Absolutely, sure. My name is Dwight Troyer. I'm from South Carolina. I am an architect, and I design churches. We build churches all over the United States. Have tried to do so in Canada, but they make it a little difficult to work up here. I'm also working in a church plant in the city of Greenville. My wife and I are there trying to toil that soil. Yep. Right. Welcome. Come on in. I told Rich out there earlier that I think I'm having to serve some penance this time. I taught a workshop last year as well, and nobody signed up for the second half. So all I did was teach the first half and got to skip out on the second. And this year it looks like maybe the title was a little more catchy and we attracted more people into this one. So I guess I'll just squirm around up here a little bit and try and get through it, right? All right, well, welcome. We are going to go ahead and get started. And as I mentioned, this one is entitled Leading Beginners Bible Study. The idea of helping new believers become disciples. And a disciple is really a person that's following Christ, right? They're coming along, they're new, they're needing to be taught. So the workshop goal here is to understand the why and the how basics for leading beginners Bible studies. So first of all, I want to just kind of gauge, what is your interest in this particular session? Anybody want to just venture to speak out a little bit? Go ahead.
Yeah, I want to have a Bible study with neighbors and even non-believers.
Like, good.
Maybe as a starting way for evangelism.
Yes.
But I don't know, and I do not feel like discipleship is my gifting. Teaching is not my gift.
Okay.
So I want to learn.
Absolutely. That's great. That's great. Anybody else?
In this workshop.
Uh-oh, we need to get that turned off.
This whole weekend.
Anybody else want to speak into why you wanted to be in this particular workshop?
See more churches.
I have the privilege to be in God for 3 years, and I have a little bit that I wish I had more time, but I really enjoyed meeting with some young boys and just telling them about Bible stories and talking about, and it's just amazing how much it means to them that they don't know anything, and we don't know much, we learn at the same time as we go, and
it's a joy to do it, isn't it? It's really exciting. Even if you don't feel like you're that good at it, every time I teach a new lesson, I just come away invigorated. I really do. And it's really something that we all need to be enjoying. And we'll see why here in just a little bit. Anybody else?
So there's two reasons, I guess. One is to strengthen my family. I have two boys recently. I'm serious about being... They're Christians now, and they've accepted that.
Praise the Lord.
To keep that alive and to promote the path ahead of them and to be a responsible father. The other part is we're moving to a new community, and I believe the calling is to share. And whatever that looks like, I have no idea, but I hope this will...
Well, as Brother Enos shared with us, right? Sometimes you just know the first step, and you just take that step in faith. Yes. Good. You know, teaching is something that we do every day, whether you really understand it or not. If you're interacting with people, you are imparting knowledge to them. And in doing that, you are teaching. So it's really not, can I teach? It's how do I become better at it, right? Because we're all going to be doing it. Anybody else have a burning reason? No? All right, we'll go ahead. So the first thing that we see in the why question is that everybody enters the world ignorant and must be taught. Okay? How many parents in here have just about half, three quarters of the room? Wow. How many of you have wished that there was some kind of instruction manual? They're all different. None of them are the same, and none of them know anything when they come into the world, do they? Not one of you knew anything when you came in. How many of you have ever wished that, man, if I could have just known everything my parents knew when I came in, I'd be so much more effective? Yeah. You see, everybody has a different grouping of knowledge that they have collected over the years. So everybody must be taught. How about the scriptures? Okay, so there's scriptural reasons why we need to be teaching. The first one that we see is in Matthew 28. And if you have your brochure on the back of your, or in your brochure, let's see. We have Matthew 28. Yep, right there on the back. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," and we know that this is the Great Commission, right? This is when Jesus is just about to ascend, and he gives this commission to the church. And the first thing he says is, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," and now this is key. The first thing we see here is that he says to go. This is the evangelistic part of it. Go out there. Go tell the world. Go tell them. Okay? The next part that we see is, "and teach all nations." So we've got a command to teach them. Teach them about what? Teach them what he did. Teach them what God has just done so that they don't have to be caught in their sins. The next part is the administering of the ordinances. He says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost." Okay? Teach them how to do these things, the things that I have taught you to do that are essential for the church. Next one, "teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So we've got two types of teaching that are going on here. There's that initial teaching. Teach the young ones. Give them the spiritual milk. And now we have another teaching, teaching them to observe all things. So this is a lifelong type teaching. And then the last part of it, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is a promise. This is a promise to us that we're out there toiling, and it's hard sometimes. But he's always here. He's going to give us the power to do it. All right? So the part of this commission that we're looking at here is which one? Which of these teachings are we looking at? Are we doing the go? No? In the back? We're doing the basics. That's right. Now, there is a big difference between teaching somebody the basics and teaching them after they already know the basics and getting them into the doctrine, right? In college, I had some really terrible professors. They were difficult. They all had doctorate degrees, and they couldn't simplify the information enough for some of us to be able to understand it. So that's the idea here, is let's break it down, because this scripture is complicated. It's thick. Where do you start as a new believer? And that's our job. That's what we want to learn how to do here today. All right, the next thing that we see in Matthew 28, and you know what, we've already covered these, so let's skip on. 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Romans 12:6-7 teach us that teaching is a spiritual gift. Okay? Now, what is a spiritual gift? It is something that that is given to a believer that is supernaturally empowered that helps them to do a job. Okay? Some people just find it easy to teach because of this gift. Others of us have to learn it. Scripture actually teaches us that we are given specific spiritual gifts, but we are to practice all of them. Okay? So it is a spiritual gift. Next, 1 Timothy. It is also a requirement of certain people to be able to hold certain positions to be able to teach. Okay? So it is a requirement. And this one, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to this one. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 24. Does somebody want to read that when you find it? 2:24. You got that, Titus?
The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient.
Who does it say is supposed to teach?
Servant of the Lord.
Servant of the Lord. How many of you are servants of the Lord? Okay, we are all commanded to teach. It's right there, plain and simple, isn't it? Look back a couple verses at verse 2. It says, "And the things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So why, in this case, would you teach? Why would you teach in this case? So that that person can teach. And then that person will teach the next person. Who will teach the next person? You know, it's not all on me. The gospel will spread much faster if we're teaching and continuing that trend. Because I don't have to teach all the people that that person teaches. I can go over here now, right? And the gospel will spread very quickly if we are doing our job of teaching. Any questions on that? No? Okay. Let's go on. So how do we teach? We know why we have to teach. How do we do this? And I've got a list here. And it's not necessarily in order. But I will tell you that this first one is the most important. And the first one has to take place in every consecutive one. Okay? You have to pray. You have to seek the Lord for this. Because it's not my will, right? It's thy will. Pray that the Lord would be able to lead you as you lead your group. The next thing here that I've got listed is to select a topic. You need to know what you're talking about so that you can stay on task. Makes sense, right? Third, study the subject. How many of you have hobbies? All right, let's hear some of them. Right here.
Photography.
Photography in the back. Music in the front.
Working with my hands.
Working with your hands. I saw some more in the back corner. Didn't you? No?
No, but drawing.
Drawing. Okay. So, Regina, could you explain to me what the most important thing is in wrangling an alligator? Why not? You could photograph them. No. You have to know the subject in order to be able to talk intelligently about it, right? But, Regina, if I asked you about photography and what a good camera would be, you'd be able to tell me, wouldn't you?
I'm learning.
All right. Or even drawing. What kind of pencils do I need? right? You'd be able to talk at least a little bit about it, depending on your level of experience or knowledge of the subject, right? So you have to study the subject. You have to know what it is. So if you're studying the Bible, what is it that we want to study? Not the Quran. No, we want to be studying the real thing. In training tellers how to identify counterfeit money, how do they train them? Do you know? Have you heard this? In the back. You study the real thing. Yeah, you don't worry about all the false stuff because when it shows up, you know it's false because you've experienced the real thing. So study the real thing here. Number four, find interested students. Okay, it sounds pretty simple, but you can't just teach anybody about wrangling alligators if they don't even want to know about them, right? This is something I struggle with. I don't have a lot of time to be out there finding people. Fortunately for me, my wife is very good at this. She's got a bubbly personality and she likes to interact with people. And you know what? The biggest thing here is to not let those moments slip away when you have an opportunity to ask somebody if they're interested. My wife says she likes to dig in and find out, you know, kind of the subjects that they just, the hot button subjects, right? And then when they bring them up, she says she likes to open that whole can and dig out all the worms. Okay? It's getting to know people. It's talking to them and understanding who they are so that you can find out what their interests are so that you can begin working with them. Very key. Select a place and time. Let me say on the time first. If you're working with somebody, make sure you keep it short. Keep it to an hour or less. And then find a place that is free of distractions. I'm sorry, but a coffee shop does not work for me. I'm too distracted by all this stuff that's going on. Okay, so find a place where both you and the person that you're working with isn't distracted so that you can get through what you're trying to study and so that it sinks in and makes sense. And of course, communicate. You can't just sit there looking at each other, right? You have to talk to them. Next, we want to understand the basics for teaching anything. And this is just something that I found online, but it's very, very true. The first thing that you have to do in teaching somebody that doesn't know anything is expose them to what it is that you're trying to teach them. How would you teach somebody in northern Canada about alligators that has never seen such a thing? Where do you start? First, you got to describe what this thing is that you're teaching them, right? It's not a moose, it's not a bear, it's much more, well, can I say deadly? No, because those other things are pretty deadly too, right? But now we're starting to compare. You have to expose them to what the subject matter is and seek that interest. That's where my wife likes to dig in and pull out those worms. Okay? Next, we have to create application. What is it about alligators that we have to do in order to wrangle them? You don't want to approach from the front, right? He's going to snap and get you. You got to get him from the back. This is where that teaching starts happening. This is where your hands get dirty. Then you need to get feedback. Maybe you practice. This is where the failure happens. Where you begin to understand how well does this person understand the material that I'm teaching them. Okay? And then, once you understand that part, you can correct them in what has happened. Well, you did it this way, but this is actually what the scripture is telling us here. And of course, repetition, right? Practice makes perfect. Keep doing it over and over again until they get it figured out. And it's pretty easy once you're working with somebody to understand when the light bulb goes off. Those of you who have children will understand seeing the lights go on in their eyes, right? All of a sudden it's, wow, yeah, that makes sense. This happens with new believers, and it's really exciting to see happen. The next thing I want to talk about is know the methods that Jesus used through Scripture. He used some really interesting ways of getting his points across. And we're not going to go heavily into any of these, but he used illustrations. Painted pictures in your mind of what he was trying to get across. Used object lessons. A millstone around your neck? Can you imagine? Made it pretty vivid. Used current events. Now, I'll tell you, when you are trying to find somebody that's interested in a Bible study, current events is the easiest way to get to them. But that means I got to know what the current events are. That means I got to read the newspaper, or I've got to somehow figure out what's going on to find out what these hot button issues are, right? Lectures, stories, lectures, Sermon on the Mount. You know, I can only imagine what that was like being there on the Mount when he was talking. It probably wasn't boring. It wasn't one of those things that you wanted to sleep in. What did he do there to make it so interesting? How did he keep people awake? Learn these ways of interacting with people, dialogue, rhetorical questions. He was a master at this. My dad mastered this one too. If you ask my dad a question, boy, he asked a question right back to you, and it drove you nuts. But believe it or not, when you ask a question back, the person who gets the most out of it and the one that remembers it the most is the one who had to answer the question. He used proverbs, wise sayings. He gave them homework. Sent them out 2 by 2. And then he checked up on them. How well did they do? Okay? All of these methods are good for training new believers. Provocative language. Boy, he got some people pretty fired up, didn't he? Brood of vipers? Really? Wow. Yeah, he got some response out of that. Be accurate. This is probably the thing that makes me sweat bullets the most. Making sure that what I'm teaching is really what the Bible says. But I'll tell you, if you stick to Scripture, you won't have to worry about that. And I skipped ahead a little bit here. Luke 6:40 says, the student will become like his teacher. That scares me too. Do I really want somebody else to be like me? I know all the bad things about me, right? And that's why we need to stick to the Scripture. Stick to what the Bible says. On our trip up here, my wife brought a book along. And I can't even remember the title, and I wouldn't want to tell you what it is anyway. Because as she was getting in, she started seeing some things that kind of caused her to step back and say, is this true? It was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so she read me the passage from this book, and I asked her, does he give any scriptural backing to what he's saying, to the claims that he's making? And he had a scripture in it, but it was so weak that it didn't really touch what he was trying to say. And then he gave this long story about the point that he was trying to make. And so we looked at it and said, this is not true. It's not true. It's not accurate. This is a false teaching. So the next gas station, we threw the book away. Okay? We have to be sure that what we're teaching can be backed up by Scripture. Otherwise, it's not worth your time teaching. It's not. how do we do this? We learn. Learn techniques, okay? Everybody has a different style of doing things. So talk to people about what they do. What do you do in a Bible study? How are you teaching? What have you found as being successful? Why are we doing this?
Searching.
All right. So I'm not going to tell you all the techniques. I'm going to give you one that has worked for me. All right? So what I like to do is take a passage of Scripture and break it down with the new believer. Okay? You can't go wrong when you are using the passage right there and you're not bringing in some other book. It's easy to go out and find a book and kind of lead somebody through it, but you're risking that doctrinal failure in that book if you're not real careful. So this is really easy. So read the passage. Look at the key words in there, because you know what? These Bibles that we have, we've learned how to read them. They make sense to us. When you become a Christian, God enables you to really understand better. But a new believer does not have that ability. And so you have to help them to translate it into a language that they can actually understand. So look at the words that are there and determine, are there any here that don't make sense? Do I need to define any of these? So define the key words. Study like passages. What other scriptures will go along with this scripture to help back it up, to reinforce it? Use teaching methods to bring the passage to life. You saw that whole list of all those ways that Jesus did it? Use them. They're great. The other thing that I like to do at the end of my time with a new believer is paraphrase the passage. Turn it into a language that they can understand. So we're going to do a little practice. And I'm sorry, this is the part of workshops that I don't like to do, so I'm glad I'm up here and not out there. But this is just something that we need to do to kind of help us to cement this in our minds. So I'm going to do the first one, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Beatitudes. And the first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so I'm looking here and thinking through what words do I need to define, and I recently just went through this with the group that I have in Greenville that I'm teaching, and I know that I've already taught them what the kingdom of heaven is, that there's two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven, and that the kingdom of heaven is where God is, right? That's the spiritual realm. So I don't need to explain this. But what other words are here that are kind of unique to this passage? What do you see?
Blessed.
Blessed? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Yes, those are the two that I would have picked out as well. So let's define the word blessed and the word poor. So I look at the dictionary, and the first thing that I find is that blessed is made holy or consecrated. Okay, consecrated again is kind of hard to understand, so I'll just tell you that it means to be set apart. To be taken from here and set over here for a different use. Consecrated. Look also at the Greek meaning, and I'm not going to pronounce this. You can try if you'd like, but it means to be happy or blessed, happy. So this word blessed means to be made holy, consecrated or set apart, and to be made happy in doing it. What about the word poor? Let's do the same thing with this one. It says, lacking sufficient money to live as a standard considered comfortable or normal in a society. Now, that term is going to be relative, right? Because in this country, poor is going to be a whole lot higher than poor in, say, Africa somewhere, right? You know, it's interesting, looking at the word poor, in our travels up here, there was a gentleman who was standing on a street corner, and he had a backpack there, and he had a sign on it. And the sign said, two times in Iraq, please help. When you are poor, you have to really humble yourself, don't you? What would it take for you to ask somebody for money? Can you imagine that? It's tough. You have to really humble yourself. You have to put yourself way below them. Now, in this gentleman's sign, he said, two times in Iraq, he was still holding himself way up here, but he was saying, please give me money anyway. So to be poor is to not have enough. And the Greek term here, and again, I'm not going to pronounce it, but it says destitute. Completely without. No way of getting what I need. So I would define being poor as lacking worse than usual or, of low or inferior standard, destitute. So what does other scripture say about this? Well, Proverbs 3:34 states, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. You see, we have to be like the poor, who humble themselves, put themselves down in order to receive. It's the attitude by which we come before God. God wants us to recognize our need for Him, that we are spiritually bankrupt. We can't do it on our own. It's admitting that because of my sin, I am completely destitute. So let's paraphrase that. And I wrote, to be blessed is happy and set apart are they that recognize their need for God, for they will be welcomed into the family of God and enjoy all the benefits of His kingdom. Does that make sense? So that is just a brief example of how you can take a single passage of Scripture and lead somebody through it so that they can understand that being poor in spirit is not without, but it's the recognition that I am sinful, that I can't do it on my own, and to be able to humble myself in order to receive God's gift. Okay. Uh-oh. All right, you're not going to have a lot of time, but we're going to try this anyway. We're going to do a little practice, and I think we'll break into groups of, let's see here. I think maybe we'll just put this whole front row together. You're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verse 4. I'll give you another one there. And then I think we'll separate the three of you out. So if you want to just slide over, that would be good. And I'm going to give you this one. Give you an extra one. Look at that.
step 3 years in the line. I'll do this next group, Matthew 7. And again, let's see, the three of you want to work together, and the two of you think you can handle it by yourselves. There you go. I'll give you Matthew 9. All right. So the idea here is I want you to look through the material that I've given you. Of course, you've got the verse that you're looking at on the first page. And then the next pages, you're going to see the definition of some of the key words. And then the next section has kind of a description, what somebody else has gone through the verse and written about it. So what I'd like you to do is look at all this material, think through what I just did here, and try to paraphrase this verse so that you can then share it with the rest of the class. Okay? We've only got probably, the next one starts at 3:30. Well, let's take 10 to 15 minutes to try and figure out how to paraphrase it. And then we won't be able to all say them, but we'll try and get as far through that as we can. So I'll let you have some time now to think. All right. Let's look at the first verse here, Matthew 5:4, and it reads, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what did this first group here, one of you want to read, or tell us what this verse means, and then the paraphrase that you came up with?
I wrote down, "Those who are overwhelmed with sorrow, regret, or grief will be set apart as happy in the kingdom of God."
Very good. All right. Anybody else want to chime in on that? What did you learn here? How would you describe this to somebody that has never heard this verse before?
The word mourn. I have never lost a close family member, but those that have, we consider that as mourning when somebody gets over that time. Actually, it's a time when of loss of something that's not there. If you had something and it's not there anymore, and we can, even with our own feelings, we could come to the point that my joy, the blessedness, it's just gone. I don't have it anymore.
Yeah.
And I'm actually mourning over that. In like a small child when it falls down and hurts herself, and the mom comes and touches it and maybe just gives a little bit of a hug and says, "You will be okay, you will be fine."
Uh-huh.
The consolation that's there then.
Right. Yeah. You know, I think the mourning here is when we're grieving over the sins. Those who grieve over this, because they will be comforted. They will see God make changes in the lives of the people that they're mourning for. Yeah. Good. All right. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What did you guys come up with here? First, tell us, what is key here? What would you try to get across to a new believer? Any ideas there? Why don't you read your paraphrase?
Basically, you will be happy if you don't demand your rights, but allow others to get the benefit, and you will receive benefits. Basically, not seeking your own gain. Yeah. What do you have there?
Yeah, very similar. Happy are those who are willing to be easily imposed on, for God to look after your discipline.
Yeah. You see, when... This is so often what happens in the missionary circles, okay? You have to allow yourself to be lower than your own means in order to reach people. You have to be meek. You have to be humble. You have to set yourself so that you can teach the other people of the earth. And really, you inherit really everything. God provides, doesn't he? Absolutely. Good. Matthew 7, we skipped a verse here because that one was kind of hard, so we'll go to 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
I started with the merciful will know God's joy.
Okay.
And they will receive his compassion. So I know I kind of use some of the same words, but...
No, that's good. That's real good. That's great. We're just going to go ahead and move on to the next one here. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
So what we said was, we looked at what pure was, and we found that it's like unmixed, free of contamination, separated. And then the heart is the very core of us, where our desires are and our thoughts, desires, sense of purpose, will, understanding. And so we kind of said, happy and set apart are those who have an uncompromising core desire to please God in all things, for they shall see God.
That's great. That's really good. And I'm glad that you brought out this heart part, because not everybody thinks of your core as being your heart, believe it or not. I've heard of people along the Amazon believing that their stomach is their core. Okay? So in that case, you would have to translate it core, because this makes no sense. Who cares about the heart? Right? So you have to also understand the individual that you're trying to reach. What is their understanding? Good. Thank you. And then the last one here is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
So happy are they who love peace and bring relationships to restoration, as Christ also reconciled them, so that they will be claimed as children of God.
Okay, good. Now, you know, the interesting thing here is that peace is only possible by Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can bring us that reconciliation, right? But we who teach become peacemakers by bringing that gospel message to those who have no peace. To those who are steeped in sin, we bring that message and allow them to get free of it. And we bring that peace. We bring the union back between God and man. Beautiful passage. Thank you all. I hope that you were able to get something out of this. If you are interested in doing a beginner's Bible study where the goal is to bring somebody to Christ, my father wrote a 7-week course on that, 7 or 5. If you're interested in that, let me know. I can email it to you. It has worked all across the world. It's been translated into Spanish, Mongolian, Thai, a number of different languages. If you're interested, it's not meant to be given out to the student, but as a guide to help you lead them through scriptural researching. All right, thank you so much. You have a question?
Is that available online?
It is not. So you just have to tell me that you want it.
Thank you.
Sir. And if I could get those papers back from you, I wish I had let you know that the next group is going to have to use them as well. So they're just going to have some notes that they're going to be able to keep with, right? No problem. I'm sure they very much appreciate it. Yeah, if you don't mind.
Oh, I'm sorry. I wrote over it.
Everybody wrote over it.
Make it harder for them to say they have to come.
Exactly. Maybe I'll change up the assignment. All right. Thank you all so much. That's all I have.